Welcome back. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. In 2 Timothy 2. Be diligent. Study to show thyself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved to God. The word study is the word spodazo. Right? Hallelujah. Say, study to show thyself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, said rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, quickly. Let's see this. We saw the qualities that a disciple must possess, right? One, he must be diligent. Right? Then he said like this, but that was what I was saying all the while. Glory to God. He must be diligent, right? That's the word spodazo. He must be diligent in presenting Bible truth. Must be diligent in presenting Bible truth. With that diligence, because he said the disciple must see himself as what? He says, study to show thyself approved to God. He says, a worker. Meaning the disciple must see himself as a worker. That word worker is the word egatis in the Greek. Egatis. Egerts, egatis. That word implies a toiler. A toiler. So a disciple must see himself as a worker, because Bible interpretation requires effort. You know, that was what we said earlier on. It requires effort. In fact, the things of the spirit requires your input. Do you understand? The supernatural doesn't just happen. No, your input is required. Do you understand? So it requires your effort. Another quality we saw is ototomio, rightly dividing. Ototomio logon aletis, rightly dividing the words of truth, meaning. A disciple in handling biblical truth must do it with utmost carefulness. It mustn't rush over words, it mustn't glance through words, but do it with utmost carefulness. We look at another quality, which is the quality of what? Anagenosko. Anagenosko. We said a disciple or a believer, a disciple must study scriptures thoroughly and together, right? Thoroughly and together. I wrote something very important here. I said, therefore, our interpretation of scripture, looking at Ephesians 3 from verse 3 to 4, is that our interpretation of scripture must be to the extent it is explained in the epistle. To the extent it is explained in the epistles. We are loud where they are loud, quiet where they are quiet, and low where they are low. The epistles are the explanation of the Old Testament scriptures to us. We saw another quality, which is what? Didache. The interpretation of scriptures must be the explanation concerning Christ and must be with the lens of the epistles. Was that what we said? Yes, right? must deal with the explanation of the epistles. So therefore, the didache of the scripture is the didache of Christ, which is concerning himself, which is Christ. In John 5:39, the scriptures testify of Christ. Verse 46, Moses wrote concerning Christ. Luke 24:25-27, Moses the prophet and the Psalm prophesied concerning Christ. So thus far, we've seen that the promise in the Old Testament was about the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, right? Which is confirmed or fulfilled by the resurrection from the dead. Right? Okay. We are looking at the promised land. So, in looking at the promised land, that word promised land is actually almost first mentioned, spoken to Abraham, right? So, we're going to be looking at the promise made to Abraham. We're going to start from, right? What is the promise made to Abraham? But that is where we started hearing the land from, right? So we're going to look at the promise made to Abraham. And in looking at that, let's look at Luke 1, verse 72 and 77. Luke 1, 72. This is Zechariah prophesying. On top of verse 68, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Now, you must know what is in verse 67 before you look at 68. Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. Did you see that? And did what? Prophesied with the Spirit. I mean, he was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up his horn. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began. Is it the same with Matthew? Is it the same with Romans? With Paul? Is it the same with what Jesus said, Luke? Right? Hallelujah. Okay, that we should be, verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, the remission of their sins. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So here, Zechariah spoke concerning the promise made to Abraham, which is, when he said promise to our fathers, Abraham is part of them, right? Right? So when it says promise our father, Abraham inclusive. So Paul writing about the promise made to Abraham in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. If you are there, I read. Galatians 3, 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, indeed shall all the nations be blessed. Hallelujah. Did you get that? Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He says not as to seed, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, Paul is saying God preached the gospel to Abraham. We're going to get to see that shortly. Hallelujah. So, when he said God preached the gospel to Abraham, and he said to thy seed, it's evident that Paul is quoting Genesis here, right? Right? It's evident he's quoting Genesis. And let's look at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. Okay. So, Abraham. So I said it is evident that this is Genesis chapter 12. Let's go to Genesis 12, verse 1. It says, now the Lord God said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee, I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There are two things to note here in this message to Abraham. First, verse 1, he said, to a land I will show you. So a land is evident, right? 2, he said, I will make thee a great nation. A land is evident and a great nation. Look at chapter 17, verse 4 to 5. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have made thee. Here, another thing to note here is what? Many nations. Now, many nations and I'll make thee a great nation is similar. Do you see that? So it's evident that he's saying, telling Abraham the same thing, but in different times. Do you understand me? Telling the same thing, but in different times. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, what is God communicating to Abraham when he says, many nations, land, a land I will show thee? So, talking about the land I will show thee, he now talked about many nations, make thee a great nation. Do you understand? So, what is a great nation? What is the land? So, for us to understand this better, we have to look at where are the explanations? The epistles. Hallelujah. So, we're going to look at the writer of Hebrews. And then we'll look at Paul. Let's look at the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. Okay. Hebrews 6, verse 12. Not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Take note of these words. Hallelujah. So the writer of Hebrews is actually explaining Genesis, right? But this time he's explaining Abraham on Mount Moriah. He's explaining Abraham where? On Mount Moriah. That is Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. He says, and he said, by myself I have sworn, saying, I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, you have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you. Multiply, I will multiply your descendants as the star of the heaven and as the sun which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So,
the writer of Hebrews is actually explaining Abraham on Mount Moriah, as I've said.
If you read from verse 1 of that Genesis 22 down to verse 14,
when we all know the story, right? Abraham took Isaac with him, right? Up to Mount Moriah to go show him, to go teach him. Hallelujah. Now, as they went, the writer of Hebrews said something very important.
Before we get there, look at verses 12. Or verse 10 into 12. And Abraham stretched his hand and took knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here am I. And he said, do not lay your hands on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, for me. Then Abraham lifted his eye and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horn. So Abraham went, took the ram, and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, in explaining this event, the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, let's rush to Hebrews 11, verse 17 to 19. He said, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, when he was proven, right? Right? Can you remember?
Yes,
ABC? Explaining temptations, trials and temptations. When he was tried. Offered up Isaac. And he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom he said, Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up from the dead, from whence he received him in a figure. So, the writer of Hebrews said Abraham received Isaac in a figure. That word figure is the Greek word parabola. Parabola. Which implies something symbolic. Parabola. P-A-R-A-B-O-L-A. Which implies something symbolic. So, it shows that Isaac was used symbolically to communicate God's promise of the resurrection. Rather put that is, Isaac was used symbolically to communicate or to teach God's promise of resurrection. Hallelujah. Did you get that? Glory to God. Glory to God. Was used symbolically to teach God's promise of the resurrection. So Abraham's response to all what God said to him was what? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that belief is what is called faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith. Faith in that dispensation is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Right? Hallelujah. It says, for by it the elders obtained a good report that things which were made, were created, were not made of things which do appear. How do I say Abraham? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, who was raised up from the dead couldn't have been Isaac. Do you understand me? Who was raised up couldn't have been Isaac. Seeing that Isaac did not die, from what we just read, did Isaac die? No. Isaac did not die. But rather, ahead of time, Abraham in verse 8 had told Isaac that God will provide a lamb. Look at that Genesis. Genesis 22, verse 8. It says, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide. When Isaac died, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? I said, the Lord said, my son, God will provide for himself
the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. So Abraham ahead of time had told Isaac, God will provide. Jonathan, God will provide. And in verse 14, he now called the place where? Jehovah Jireh. Eh? He called the place Jehovah Jireh, which implies God will provide Himself. Our God will provide the lamb, brother. God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. Hallelujah. Jehovah Jireh. So that is referencing verse 8 where it says the Lord will provide Himself a lamb. Jonathan, did you get that? So Abraham knew ahead of time that God provides the lamb. So what was being communicated that Abraham took note of was the resurrection of Christ as a promise. Jonathan, was the resurrection of Christ as a promise? Or as the promise, rather? So who was being communicated as raised, that was raised from the dead? It was not Isaac. It is Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Look at Hebrews 6. Again. Let's look at Hebrews 6 again. Verse 15. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Take note of that. For men verily swear by greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hallelujah. So if you look at verse 18, and verse 19 to 20, he said, we have an anchor, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. He speaks about Jesus upon his resurrection there. Hallelujah. He speaks about Jesus upon his resurrection. And in John 8 verse 66, Jesus spoke about Abraham on Mount Moriah. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. So on Mount Moriah, Abraham saw ahead the resurrection of Jesus and he rejoiced. That's what Jesus said. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the lamb the Lord provided, now the lamb to be provided for the sacrifice is Jesus. Do you get that? The lamb for the sacrifice is Jesus. So that lamb in Mount Moriah was a symbol. Jonathan was a symbol. John 1:26, John said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Let's get back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, this time to 15. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So God made the promise. For when God made the promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by any greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, multiply I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. The question will now be, when did Abraham obtain the promise? When did Abraham obtain the promise? Remember, the promise was a what?
a great nation that is the land. Right? Right?
When did Abraham obtain the promise? Hebrews 11:39-40. All this all, and this all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, and having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So meaning they all died, but did not receive the promise. This is because the promise was fulfilled upon Christ's resurrection from the dead. Seeing that Christ did not have not come as at the point or as at their dispensation. So they all died in hope. Do you know what I mean? So that is why faith to them from the writer of Hebrews will be what they hope for. So they died in that hope. Do you know what I mean? So that is why we say, because the resurrection did not happen, salvation was not possible, though available. Right? Because salvation is possible by the resurrection from the dead. Salvation is available because of the message. Then it's because of the gospel. But it is possible by the resurrection. So the message as a promise made it available, but was not possible. So you could only believe in that being possible as a hope. Do you understand? It's futuristic because the message was futuristic. Do you understand? The message was futuristic. This is what God will do a promise for. Do you understand? But when at the resurrection, it became possible. Salvation is possible. So they all died because Christ was not yet, the incarnation had not taken place, neither had the resurrection taken place. Why did they are alive? Do you understand? Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, let's see this. It says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. He said, the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in that Hebrews 11:39, what we read, said if all these having obtained a good report, through faith, receive not the promise, right? When they say all this, that word all, remember we say should be used in context. Before we get to chapter 12, should be used in context. So the all this will be referring to who? Verse 3. The elders, right? Right? They are the elders. And in chapter 12, they are now just men. Do you understand me? So at the resurrection, the writer of Hebrews says they are just men made perfect. So they are made perfect because of their faith in the Old Testament was hope in the resurrection. So at the resurrection, the writer of Hebrews now communicated very, very intelligently. He said, we have come into Mount Zion. And coming into Mount Zion was at the resurrection, right? Now he said, the city of the living God. Said to an innumerable company of angels, said to the spirit of just men made perfect. Meaning at the resurrection, because their faith was in hope of that resurrection. So at the resurrection, they were made perfect. Did you get that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at chapter 10, verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that come will come, and he will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. For we are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hallelujah. So he is writing, the writer of Hebrews is writing and is saying that the hope, that their hope was hope in the resurrection. So their perfecting will be in the resurrection. Do you understand me? Since their hope is in the resurrection, remember we said that the gospel is about the resurrection, right? So since their hope is in the resurrection, therefore their perfecting is in the resurrection. Hallelujah. Look at Hebrews 10:10, just where you are. Look at verse 10. Before we go to 36, verse 10. It says, by that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It says, and every high priest stand ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice we can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time waited till all the enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who have been sanctified. Hallelujah. Who have been set apart. Glory to God. So very important. Very important, brother. The fathers needed patience and endurance for what he would do in Christ. Remember, it was a promise. So the fathers, the time in their dispensation, they needed patience and endurance. In their belief. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Because it was a promise. It took years. Thousands of years. So they had that faith, that belief. Hallelujah. But today, we believe in what he has done. We don't need to be patient for it. They needed to be patient for it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, what is the writer of Hebrews saying? How did he explain this thing? The promise made to Abraham. Right? How did the writer of Hebrews explain the promise made to Abraham? One with bread. The writer of Hebrews explained the promise made to Abraham as the spirit of just men made perfect. Remember that? Which he calls the church of the firstborn. Look at Hebrews 12. Let's go to Hebrews 12, 22. Hebrews 12, 22. It says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. When it says you have come to Mount Zion, it calls it the city of the living God. Before we get here, listen, he mentions city here. Let's look at where he has used city for Abraham. Look at chapter 11. Look at verse 9. Okay, let's start from verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place where he will receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in a land of promise, as in foreign countries, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Listen, Abraham, God promised Abraham a land, right? Right? A land. So he went out looking for that land. But something significant to take note of, which Pastor Shegu helps us point our direction towards, it is significant that Abraham had no, listen, we're going to look at something similar in session 4. Abraham had no land he bought. The only time he bought land was when he bought land to bury his wife. So Abraham had no personal land. So the writer of Hebrew brings that out. He said he dwelt in tents. Do you understand me? He dwelt in tents. So they moved from place to place. Yet he had the promise of a land, right? So that means for them to move from place to place, dwelling in tents and things, it shows that Abraham knew that that promise was not a physical land. Do you understand? Did you get that? Okay, let's read on. So that promise was not a physical land. Because that same land repeated itself in Isaac, repeated itself again in Jacob, repeated again in where? The children of Israel. Did you get that? So, meaning that for it to repeat again, for that word to come to Isaac again, it shows that it is not, listen, it shows that the promise was not even Isaac. Do you understand me? Neither was it a physical land. They were in Egypt, there was a promise of land flowing with milk and honey. They got to the land flowing with milk and honey, there was still a land again. Do you understand? So it shows that that land flow with milk and honey was not physical, was not Canaan. Did you get that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let's progress. We are in verse 9. Right? Let's look at verse 10. For they waited for that city. Now take that word city, which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. We're going to look at this in the final session. They waited for that city. How is the word city used in scriptures? Funny enough, city has never been used. The word city was not used. The word city is not used for a location. No. How is city used? If instead Jesus said you are the city set on the hill, right? So city is used for persons. Do you understand me? Do you understand me? You are the light of the world. He said the city. So you, city. Do you understand me? Hallelujah. We'll take a look at that, but I'm just preparing our mind for as we begin to round up the promised land. But not four. We still have four times. Hallelujah. Did you get that? So the city is not a building. No. He didn't use city as a building. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Peter will write about a nation. He will say, you are the what? A chosen generation, a peculiar people, say a holy nation, you. He didn't call a nation a land. He didn't call a nation or a city a land. He calls it a person. So city is used for people. That does that mean? So when you read Abraham, or you read the letter of Hebrew in verse 11, verse 10, say, and he waited for that city, which has foundation, which builder and maker God is. He now shows you what that city is. He says, you are coming to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Did you get that? A lot of people now show that that city is looking for its spiritual. So what Abraham was looking out for wouldn't have been a physical city. So he's going around countries and countries was not. If he was going around looking for the city God has given to him, it would have been unbelief. It would not be faith. Do you see that? Are you following me? So, what Abraham went about looking for, what Abraham demonstrating to us, listen to me, was Abraham demonstrating to us by that moving from place to place, demonstrating to us that the city was not actually a physical land of dwelling. Do you understand me? So it will not be seen in how you move from country to country to make you know that that city is not a physical land. So you can't trace that city to a land, a physical land. Do you understand me? Because Abraham knew, if Abraham was looking for a city made whose builder and maker is God, going around, is it Egypt? Then it would have been unbelief. It would have been different from the children of Israel when they left Egypt. Do you understand me? Because his mind, the Bible showed us that he believed God. When you believe God means in chapter 15, verse 6, it shows us that Abraham knew what God was communicating him, which is what? The resurrection of Christ. And the Bible calls him a preacher of righteousness. So that if Abraham is a preacher, it means if Abraham is a minister, it means that Abraham knew that the promise was about what? The resurrection of God. Do you understand me? Look at his conversation with his son. He said, God will provide. Meaning Abraham knew what they were going to do on Mount Moriah. Do you understand? Abraham was aware of the details. He said, God will provide himself a lamb. So Abraham knew. So you will say the journey to Mount Moriah or Mount Moriah story is Abraham proving to Isaac. You have got a test. It's not God testing Abraham. That word is the word dokimon. We saw that, right? It means to prove, right? Now, is Abraham proving to Isaac what God will do in Christ? So it was a teaching class. Do you understand me? So when Isaac asked, where is, we have knife, we have this, where is the lamb? He said, the Lord will provide. He was not saying it out of fear. No. He was saying because he knew, he knows what he was going to demonstrate. Hallelujah. And the writer of Hebrews says he received it up in a figure. Meaning everything they went to do, Abraham was aware he was going to be a what? A demoted man. Do you understand me? To point to a what? A greater fact of Christ's resurrection. Are you following me? Are you following me? Very important. Don't lose sight of this. So Abraham knew that the land was not Mafluku. It is not Oshoti. It is not Canaan. He knows. Do you understand me? He knows that it is not Philistine, it is not Afghanistan or anywhere. No, he knows. So it now becomes funny. Many years, decades, is this record, generations, millennials have gone and come and gone. And some people now claim that the Israelites of God. And they are now fighting over a nation. And say this is the promise of the Lord to us. You know that? Would that not be called ignorance or in unbelief? Right? As a demonstration of unbelief. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So the city in Hebrews 11:10. Hebrews 10 will now be explained in Hebrews 12 verse 22 as the city of the living God. Because Abraham looked for that city whose builder and maker is God. Do you understand me? So that is what is now the city of the living God. Or that is what he explains as the city of the living God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the explanation of the promise made to Abraham by the writer of Hebrews will be the spirit of just men made perfect, which he called the church of his firstborn. Right? Hebrews 12:22. The city of the living God to the heavenly Jerusalem and innumerable company to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are registered in heaven. Hallelujah. So, to the spirit of just men made perfect. So, listen to this. The characteristics of the church of the firstborn. I'm trying to restrict my talk to Hebrews. I don't want to bring Paul, because Paul will be in the next session. Hallelujah. So we're explaining to you for Paul. Hallelujah. Do you understand me? Now, the author of Hebrews is saying something very, very important. He calls it, listen, he calls it the church of the firstborn. He calls that city. He calls that land, he calls it a city, right? And he calls it the city of the living God. He calls it spirit of just men made perfect. He calls it the church of the firstborn.
So what is the writer of Hebrews saying? He's saying that the promise made to Abraham is actually concerning the church of the firstborn, which is characterized, which is seen by the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that the promise made to Abraham was a people. Was people characterized with the Holy Ghost. So not bricks, not land, not money, not shares, not accounts, not cars, but what? Men and women with the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. So we'll close this session.